Hebrews chapter 7 this morning, as we continue our series through the book of Hebrews. In fact, we're going to be more than halfway after today through this great book, and we're looking at our study of Hebrews from the aspect of endurance. We're basing our series on Hebrews 10:36, for we need endurance in order to do God's will and receive what is promised. That endurance isn't optional for us as Christians. It is a divine necessity. We need to learn to endure, to persevere, to receive that supernatural staying power, that divine stick-to-itiveness, so that we don't give up, quit, throw in the towel, but that we hang in there. You can even define sort of endurance as that supernatural hanging in their power or hanging in their strength. So that's what we need to talk about. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 7, we're beginning a section in the book of Hebrews from chapter 7 through chapter 10, all about the priesthood of Jesus Christ and how his priesthood can encourage us and enable us to endure. We're also going to see some other things contained in this chapter that I think will encourage us and enable us to endure as well. But I want to begin here. Let's first talk about the priesthood. What a priest was. Because before we can have proper understanding of Jesus's priesthood on our behalf, we have to understand what were the Old Testament priests doing? What was their position all about? And basically, you can boil it down to a priest had many different responsibilities, but all of them were sort of gathered up in simply supporting and helping people being closer to God. That's what it was. Whether it was offering sacrifices or explaining the scriptures or listening to their heart or whatever it was all about that they were there in that position, again, to support and help the people of God to become closer, to become nearer to God. So you can see where Jesus Christ is the ultimate priest, who came and died on the cross and rose from the dead so that he could bring us to God. In fact, Peter even says this in 1 Peter 3:18. He said, Jesus Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but raised alive in the spirit. Bring us to God. That's what it was all about for Jesus, right? And that's what it was about for the Old Testament priest. Now, when we come into chapter 7, though, I want us to initially see this. The author begins to talk to us again about this priest named Melchizedek, this very interesting, fascinating Old Testament character. And why does he do this in Hebrews chapter 7? Because he is reminding us that God set a precedent with the priesthood of Melchizedek and with the person of Melchizedek. Because Christ's priesthood was going to be based on the order of Melchizedek, not upon the order of Aaron, the tribe of Levi. We know that our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, which no other priest came from. So God, back in the book of Genesis, was introducing us to this Melchizedek, saying, way down the road, when Jesus Christ comes, his priesthood is going to be based on Melchizedek's order, not on the order of Levi or Aaron. Now, some people think that Melchizedek was a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that Melchizedek was literally Jesus. I don't believe that. In fact, you'll see there in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, talking about Melchizedek, it says he is like the Son of God, but he's not the Son of God. And then over in chapter 7, verse 15, in talking about Jesus and his priesthood, it says, in the likeness of Melchizedek, but not Melchizedek. So I believe that Melchizedek, in a sense, was a type of Christ, but was not Jesus Christ. He was a real human being, called to be a priest, but from a completely different order than the other Old Testament priests under the Old Covenant and under the Old Testament. I'm not going to spend time talking a lot about Melchizedek in this sermon series, but I do want to point this out for practical application for us today before we get into the encouragements to endurance. And that is what we see God doing, because he's a God who prepares his people and he's a God of order, is that he is setting a precedent, an authoritative example down with Melchizedek and going to tie it into Christ centuries later. Why is that important for us? Because God works the same way in our lives many times. He will begin to plant a seed or speak to our hearts and minds about something in this season. And it might not come about until much later on, but he begins to work with us over here to sort of begin to get us thinking along a certain line, to begin to get us open to a certain possibility, a certain ministry, a certain path in our life. And he will begin to work down here, but it doesn't maybe come to us putting feet to it or moving action-wise to it until much later on. He's doing that with Melchizedek. Here's a character that he raises up, a position that he raises up all the way back in the book of Genesis, and it doesn't really come to full meaning until Jesus Christ comes. And then you can begin to see how Jesus' priesthood is based on Melchizedek's priesthood and how they tie together. So, what is God right now doing in your life as far as speaking to you about something, just initially, just maybe introducing something to you, getting you to be open to something, planting a seed in your life now? And then what he will do is he will continue to work with that and continue to expand and give you more and more clarity and more understanding until his perfect time that he wants that put into action. So that's what I want to share this morning initially in the message. But as you go through this passage, I want us to see three things from this passage that can really be an encouragement and an enablement for us to endure. The first is that we are possessors of the promises of God. The promises of God, if we embrace them, if we begin to know them and understand them and apply them to our life and take them to heart, they can be a great inspiration and motivation to us for our endurance. Notice in the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7, that the author is introducing us to Melchizedek, and it's all in connection with this meeting that Melchizedek has with Abraham. And of course, as Christians, we think a lot of Abraham. You know, he's one of the great characters and figures in the Bible. And yet, the author of Hebrews is pointing out when they met, it was Melchizedek who blessed Abraham, and the one who blesses the other is greater than the one who's being blessed. So as great as we might think Abraham is, Melchizedek is even greater, which again ties into Jesus, because however great any other priest was in the Bible or throughout history, Jesus Christ is so much greater than any and all of them, right? But notice what it says as it describes Abraham in verse 6. It says, Melchizedek, who does not share their ancestry, speaking of the Aaronic priesthood, collected a tithe from Abraham and blessed the one who possessed the promise. Isn't that great that the Bible describes Abraham as one who possessed the promise of God? And we know what that promise is. Genesis 12. Abram, I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you, I will curse. I will give you a land. I will give you an inheritance. I'm going to raise up out of you and Sarah one that I will base this whole existence of this nation on, but it will start with you, one man. I mean, what a promise! A pagan that God calls out of the Ur of the Chaldees, idolaters, and yet God says, I will build a nation that will be unlike any nation on earth, and I will start with you. A promise from God, a possessor of the promise. You see, you and I are possessors of the promises of God. Do we know? Are we learning? Are we understanding what those promises are? And are we living out of and living from those promises? Because the promises of God can strengthen us, can inspire us, can encourage us, can comfort us, can motivate us. We are possessors of the promises of God. In fact, keep your finger in Hebrews 7 and go over with me for just a moment to a couple books past Hebrews, to 2 Peter chapter 1, through James, through 1 Peter, and then you'll come to 2 Peter. And I'm going to begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, I can pray this, what he's talking about in the first couple of verses, because God's divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness. That's a promise too. Through the rich knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and excellence. Then notice verse 4. Through these things he has bestowed on us his precious and most magnificent promises, so that by means of what was promised, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises of God, if we believe them, if we trust in them, if we put our absolute confidence in them, if we embrace them, we literally can become partakers of the divine nature. They're transformative. That's the power of the promises of God. And notice how Peter describes them, the adjectives he used. First of all, precious. It's a word that speaks about that which is of greatest worth and value. Do we as Christians look at the promises of God as something that we possess that is of greatest worth and value in our lives? Something that's like, wow, God gave us his promises. And I'm reminding myself of those promises every day. I'm living in those promises. I'm living out of those promises every day. And then he says, they're not only precious, they are most magnificent. They're great. They're surpassing. They exceed anything else. They are extraordinary promises. They are exceptional promises. Do we view the promises of God that way? Obviously, the promises of God do us no good if we don't even know what they are. And that's why we need to commit ourselves to being men and women of the book and getting into his word and finding out what are those promises. And then again, reminding ourselves of those promises continually so that we can be encouraged to endure. Because God's promises are trustworthy, absolutely dependable and reliable. We can count on every single one of them. In fact, you can go back now to the Old Testament book of Joshua, all the way back to the Old Testament book of Joshua, to Joshua chapter 21. And notice at the end of Joshua chapter 21, the very last verse, the nation of Israel is literally standing before their leader, Joshua, and he reminds them of how trustworthy and faithful the promises of God are. He says in verse 45 of Joshua 21, not one of the Lord's faithful promises to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Every one was realized. Wow. Every promise, Joshua said, that God gave to you, he came through. He fulfilled those promises. And if they're not fulfilled yet, that means they're still yet for a future time. And they will be just as fulfilled as the ones in the present and the ones in the past. Because as we saw last week, God cannot lie. God's character cannot change. If God even lied at all, he would cease to be holy, and there would be no hope. Everything God promises us will be fulfilled. Think about even all the promises that God has promised to us that are yet to come. They're all still out there, and they're as good as if they already happened because God said so. In fact, go with me to 2 Corinthians now, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who was proclaimed among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no. It has always been yes in him. For every one of God's promises are yes in Christ." What's that mean, that every promise of God is yes in Jesus? It means that in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are fulfilled. Everything that he promised that he would do for humanity was fulfilled through the faithful work and obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the other thing it means is that if Jesus Christ can be counted on, if what Jesus Christ said really happened because he is the truth as well as the way and the life, then we know that as sure as Jesus is, so are the promises that come in and through him. So think about that. Jesus told his followers even while he was here, "I'm going to die. They're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead." He did, didn't he? He did exactly as he said he would do. And then he showed himself alive for 40 days to many, many people as an infallible proof that what he says always happens exactly as he says. Jesus can be trusted. That's why Paul says all God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Listen, I can follow a person who tells me that they're going to die and 3 days later they're going to rise from the dead, and they do. I can follow them. I can believe in them. I can trust them. And if he did that, that means all the other things that Jesus has promised is going to come true just as he said. So, back to Hebrews chapter 7. The first thing I want us to see here in this great chapter is that we can be encouraged, strengthened, inspired to endure through the promises of God. May we live out and live through and live in the promises of God. But secondly, we are encouraged to endure through the presence of God, not just the promises of God, the presence of God. Let me show you what I mean by that. Over in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 19, the author says, "The law made nothing perfect." It's not that the law was bad. It's just that that was never the intent of God by giving the law, was to make us perfect. You see, it was to show us that we were sinners and in need of a Savior and in need of a blood sacrifice, you see. So the law made nothing perfect, but, he says, on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through Jesus Christ, our high priest, by which we draw near to God. Now, next week in Hebrews chapter 8, the title of my message is "Everything is Better with Jesus." So I'm going to save that for next week. But I want you to see that out of the 15 times in the New Testament the word "better" is used, 11 of them are used in the book of Hebrews. It's all about how much better it is with Jesus than with anyone or anything else. And so he talks about that a lot, the better hope. Why do we have a better hope now than they did under the old covenant? Because we can continually draw near to God and literally be in his presence and live in his presence and live from his presence and live out of his presence. They couldn't. If you remember, under the old economy, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, that which symbolized the very presence of God. And then he could only do so one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, he could enter the presence of God. Through what Jesus Christ has done for us, the author is saying, we can continually be in the presence of God. And by the way, these words, draw near, speak about extreme closeness. So I want to encourage you with this, because I think sometimes as Christians, especially thinking about drawing near to God, and we automatically think of James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, as if somehow it's like, I just have to take a step closer to God and that's going to be good. That's not what it's talking about at all. Think of the keyboard as the very presence of God, being face to face with God. It's not like God is saying to us, okay, now you can draw near, and so I take a step this way, and I'm a step closer to God than I was before. I mean, that's good, but that's not the privilege that God opened up for us through Jesus Christ, was just to get a step closer. What Jesus Christ did for us is that he opened up the way for us literally to go right into the presence of God and be as close as we can be on this side of glory. And we can literally be strengthened by that presence every single day. We can continually be in that presence and live out of that presence. It's not just like, oh, I'm a couple steps closer. No, I can go right there. Right into the throne room, right into his very presence. And we know how transformative his presence is. John tells us that when we see him, when we do get to glory, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. The presence of God is powerful. And when you and I as Christians begin to take access and use the privilege we have through Jesus Christ to literally be in his presence spiritually and know what it's like to live in his presence and to live from his presence and to live out of his presence and to be able to sense his presence, our whole life can take on a different trajectory, because there's nothing like the presence of God. Asaph wrote Psalm 73. And the very last verse of that psalm, Psalm 73, verse 28, are these words. But as for me, Asaph says, God's presence is all I need. How about us? Is that true of us? That all I need is the presence of God. His presence just makes all the difference in the world. And again, you think about the privilege, the opportunity our high priest has opened up for us to encourage us to endure, is that we don't have to endure on our own. We don't have to endure without God. We literally can endure anything and everything through our partnership with God's presence with us. And that's exactly even what a Bible character did that I want to use as an illustration. And he's even from the Old Testament, not from the New. You know the story of Joseph, how Joseph went through all that stuff and had to endure the rejection of his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery into Egypt. Then he works in Potiphar's house. He gets accused falsely of raping Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into jail. I mean, over and over and over again. Joseph has to endure all this, right? And yet throughout the story of Joseph, what is the one phrase that keeps recurring throughout that story? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Even through all that, we might say, how did Joseph endure all that? How did he keep on going? How did he keep to the point where he didn't quit and didn't throw in the towel and didn't give up and clung to the hope? He did it because of the profound and palpable presence of the Lord that he knew was with him through it all. It was the presence of God. And if Joseph can live through all that, navigating that, knowing that the Lord was with him, how much more you and I, after the cross, after the first coming of Christ, who not only through Jesus have access into the very presence of God, to be face to face with God, but now even have God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living within us, that we carry with us every single moment of our lives. So the promises of God can encourage us to endure. The presence of God can encourage us to endure. And finally, the priesthood of Jesus can encourage us to endure. In the book of Hebrews, he's not just called the priest, he's called the great high priest, because he's unlike any other priest. In Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. In Hebrews 10:21, we have a great high priest over the house of God, one unlike any other. And for the rest of our time together this morning, I want to concentrate on one particular aspect of his priesthood this morning that the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 7 emphasizes, and it's his permanency. His permanency. In fact, note, even as he talked about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7 and in verse 3, notice what he says of Melchizedek, a priest for all time, without interruption and without successor. Then notice, because Jesus' priesthood is based on Melchizedek's priesthood, notice he emphasizes Jesus' permanent priesthood. At the end of verse 16, he says, Jesus has the power of an indestructible and endless life. Then quoting the Father in verse 17, he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Then if you go down to verse 21, the Lord, the Father, has sworn and will not change his mind. You, my son, are a priest forever. Then look at verse 24. Jesus holds his priesthood how long? Permanently and without change. And then finally, verse 25. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Always lives, permanent, without change, without interruption. A couple of things. The book of Hebrews is about the present ministry of Jesus for his people. You see, sometimes I think as Christians, we think after Jesus rose from the dead and the Bible says he went back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father, like he's done. No, he's not. Every single second of our lives, Jesus is working for his people as our priest. He is trying to help us and support us by, as he says, always living to intercede, dispatching and directing the supernatural divine resources of heaven to us in order to help us in our relationship with God and in order to enable us to get closer to God and continue to draw nearer and nearer. So the book of Hebrews is saying, just because he's sitting down doesn't mean he's inactive. He is far from inactive. And then the author goes, oh, and by the way, his priesthood isn't just for us here on earth. He is going to be our priest forever. See, somehow I think at times too, as Christians, we think, well, once I get to heaven, I won't need his priesthood anymore. Oh, no. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, remember, in heaven, God is an infinite being, which means we could study and discover and learn about God for all of eternity and still never get to the end of God. So that's why when Christians go, aren't you, we going to be a little bored after a while up there, you know, forever and ever? It's like, no, because just one of the things we're going to fill eternity with is discovering and learning and growing in our understanding and knowledge of our God. And who's going to help us do that? Jesus is, our priest forever. But I want to encourage us now, not just looking ahead. So here's why his priesthood can be an encouragement to us in our endurance. And the permanency of his priesthood can be an encouragement. Unlike the Old Testament priests that the author here is contrasting Jesus with, they were human. So one thing about they would die or they would get sick and they couldn't perform their duties, so another priest had to take their place. Jesus' priesthood is permanent. We never have to worry on our earthly lives when everything around us is changing and nothing is stable, that we have one thing that is always stable, and that is the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He ain't going anywhere. Never. And he's always going to be there for us anytime we reach out to him, because he's permanent. I mean, even using myself as an example, someday I'm going to die and go to be with Jesus in heaven, and another pastor is going to come in and be the pastor of the Oasis Church. That's the way of the earth. You know, we all pass away and we move on and someone else, and then we've got to get used to them and how they do things. I mean, he's saying we never have to do that with the priesthood of Jesus because he's locked in forever. And unlike these priests, the human priests, who had their own stuff to deal with, their own yuck, their own sin, they were encumbered by that. Jesus is totally unencumbered. He's holy. He's separate from sinners. He never has to worry about dealing with his own stuff in order to help us with our stuff. He's undistracted. Unlike human beings that, you know, we have an intention to where we can give something an attention for a while, Jesus Christ can be fully focused on each of us and fully attentive to our needs no matter what else is going on. In fact, I don't understand it either. It just shows how great God is, that he can be sustaining and running the universe, and yet he can give each of us his undivided attention at the same time. That's crazy when you think about it. You and I can't do that. And so again, the author is saying, this is how superior the priesthood of Jesus is over the Old Testament priests. Why then do you want to go back? Because remember, they were sort of wavering here. They're like, it's getting too hard to keep following Jesus. And the author's like, well, if you abandon Jesus and you walk away from him, you're walking away to something less than what you already have, because no one or nothing's better than Jesus. His priesthood is amazing. It is unencumbered. It is undistracted. Let me add these two: undeterred and undaunted. Because no matter what we do, Jesus Christ is never so frustrated with any of us that he says, I'm not going to be your priest anymore. That's never the case. Jesus Christ is always going to be there for us, no matter what, because he's our priest forever. Forever. I'm sure Jesus has gotten frustrated with Jeff Royce many, many times. But I never had to worry or fret over thinking like, if I go back to Jesus, is he going to say, no, I'm not here for you anymore, Jeff? No. He's my priest forever and he's your priest forever. And another thing that points out is that only Jesus Christ knows perfectly what you and I went through on earth. All the things that we went through and how we felt and our emotions and everything. Only Jesus Christ knows all of it in every detail. So Jesus Christ is not only our priest now, but he's going to take into account throughout eternity the things that we went through on earth, and he's going to help bring wholeness and healing to all those things because nobody else ever could. Because nobody else, and even we, don't really even know the depth of what we went through and what affected us and how we feel and all of the, but Jesus does. And he's going to take all of that into account throughout eternity. And that's why he's the one that one day is going to sit beside all of us and put his loving arm around us and wipe those tears from our eyes as we shed them. Because Jesus is our priest, and he knows exactly what we've went through, what we've suffered, the pain that was inflicted on us. And Jesus is going to bring healing and wholeness to that, not just now, but throughout eternity. Our forever priest. Having a priest like that, that cares about me and loves me so much and is there for me no matter what, no matter how good or how bad I'm doing, I know he's constant. The author of Hebrews is saying his permanent priesthood can be such an encouragement to you to keep enduring. Because he's up there in heaven for each of us, interceding on our behalf. And he will always be there for us. May each of us today be strengthened through the promises, through the presence, and through the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. As they come, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and join me in prayer. Father, I pray today that our time in your house has been a strength and an encouragement, an inspiration and a motivation to your people to continue to endure, to continue to persevere. You have given us precious and magnificent promises. You have given us access into your very presence, God, so that we can live in and out and from your presence each and every day. And you have given us the greatest high priest that we could ever have, who can help us and support us like no other, who will always be there for us because his priesthood is permanent. He's not going anywhere. And so in this very chaotic and changing world, we have you, the God who does not change and the God who's always there for your people. God, may we be encouraged today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.